It's interesting that we are only in chapter 3 of the book of Acts, and we are already in the middle of Peter's second message. Last week, we focused on the first half of Peter's second message in the book of Acts, and we were challenged to look at every single situation as a gospel opportunity. After the lame man began leaping and singing and praising the Lord, Peter started preaching and began to call the people to account for killing Jesus Christ. Listen to the second half of his message this morning, Acts chapter 3, verses 17 to 26, where the Bible says, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouths of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, "And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." Acts chapter 3, verses 17 to 26. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we do thank you so much for your word that became flesh. We thank you for the lessons that we learn each and every time we open your word and delve into it and pray and seek your face, Father. And we just ask this morning that you'd help us to take a little something home so that we can serve you better moving forward, in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's what I'm hoping this morning. I'm hoping that we can begin to understand that all of us, each and every one of us, must practice continual repentance as we call others to do the same thing. And as we look at our passage this morning from Acts chapter 3, I see where Peter puts, or Paul, no, actually Luke, puts forth in Peter's message three requirements and three results. We're going to look at the requirements first. Requirement number one, reflect on what you did. Reflect on what you did. Verse 17, the Bible says, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers." I want you to notice how Peter changes his tone here by identifying himself with them by calling them brothers. And then he acknowledges that they didn't really know what they were doing when they crucified Christ. He's following the model set by Jesus himself, Luke 23, verse 34, where the Bible tells us, Jesus speaking, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Later in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, and the Bible tells us, "Now none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Requirement number one, reflect on what you did. Requirement number two, recognize what God has done. Recognize what God has done. Next, Peter takes his listeners to fulfilled prophecy. Verse 18, the Bible tells us, "But what God foretold by the mouths of the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." And if you drop down to verse 21, Peter says, and the Bible tells us, "Moses said," and it's great to quote Moses when you're talking to a bunch of Jewish people. Just saying. Peter knew what he was doing. "Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me, like Moses, from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you.'" In verse 24, Peter continuing, the Bible says, "And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days." John 6, verse 14 identifies Jesus himself as the prophet proclaimed by Moses. And the Bible says, "When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, 'This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world.'" Here, Here we see the coming of Christ and his crucifixion was foretold by all the prophets, and everything was fulfilled with pinpoint precision. The word fulfilled here means to make full. God's promises and the prophecies have come to full and final fruition in Jesus Christ. Jesus put it this way, Luke chapter 24 and verse 27, where the Bible says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He was talking to the two gentlemen on the road to Emmaus. It's amazing, and I really stand in awe of this, to realize and understand that there are well over 300 clear prophecies about the birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that have been fulfilled. 300. For the sake of time, I'm not going to share all 300 with you, but I am going to share a few. Psalm 22, verse 1, the Bible says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some 900 years later, Jesus uttered those exact same words from the cross. Matthew 27, verse 46, the Bible says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Psalm 22 and verse 7, the Bible says, "All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads." This was fulfilled when the masses mocked the Messiah, according to Matthew 27 and verse 39, where the Bible says, "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads." Isaiah 50 verse 6, the Bible says, I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." This was fulfilled 700 years later in Mark chapter 14, verse 65, where the Bible says, "And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, 'Prophesy.' And the guards received him with blows." Reflect on what you did. Recognize what God has done. And requirement number 3, repent of what you've done. Repent of what you've done. Check out verse 19, where the Bible says, "Repent therefore and turn back." Repent therefore and turn back. The word "therefore," as it's used here, is a conclusion. After reflecting on what you did and recognizing all that God has done, it's essential for us to repent of what we've done. It's essential for you to repent of what you've done. It's essential for me to repent of what I've done. These people may have acted in ignorance, but they are still guilty for their iniquity and must therefore turn from their sin and turn back for God. Folks, ignorance is not an excuse, as Peter now moves from indictment to invitation. The word "repent" literally means after mind or changing one's mind. Tim Challies, and I've quoted him before, suggests a few principles for us that will help us repent of sin. First one Challies gives is, no sin is too small to confess. No sin is too small to confess. Galatians 3 verse 10 says, "There are no petty picadillos. And the Bible tells us, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" Folks, every sin equally demands nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ if there is to be reconciliation. Every sin. We need to resolve to be quick to confess them and repent from every sin, big or little, large or small. No sin is too small to confess. The second principle Challies suggests is no sin is too great to repent from. No sin is too great to repent from. We may repent from any and all of our sins in confidence, knowing that our sin has not driven an immovable wedge between God and ourselves. Listen to what the Bible tells us in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, where the Bible says, "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." were zealous for good works. The next thing that Challis says is we need to repent of sin specifically, not just generally. We need to repent of sin specifically, not just generally. While we can't remember every single sin we commit, true statement, and we do commit some sins that we don't realize we've even committed, true statement, it's not enough to just vaguely acknowledge that we are sinners. We need to ask God to search our hearts and then confess the specific sins that God brings to our hearts as we repent from each individual sin. Proverbs 28, verse 13, the Bible says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions, his sin, will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them, repents from them, will obtain mercy." I think repentance has gotten a bad rap in the 21st century, in our 21st century culture and in the 21st century church. But I believe we must come back to its central importance. Folks, John the Baptist's message was one of repentance from beginning to end. Matthew 3, verse 2, John the Baptist speaking, and the Bible tells us, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The first sermon that Jesus preached contained a second command to repent. Mark 1, verse 15, the Bible says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel," Jesus speaking. John the Baptist adds later in Mark 3, verse 8, that repentance must affect our behavior. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, the Bible says. We see this again later in Acts 26, verse 20, where the Bible tells us they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. It reminds me of the story of Jack, who was a painter. And Jack would regularly thin his paint to make it go farther, to make it last longer. When a church decided to hire a painter, Jack gave the lowest bid. So he got the job. Before getting up on some scaffolding, he thinned his paint way down using turpentine. And when the job was almost finished, the skies turned dark and a tremendous downpour gushed from the heavens, washing off the thin paint and knocking Jack to the ground. You can't make this stuff up. He quickly got to his knees and began crying out, "Oh God, forgive me, what should I do?" Just then a voice louder than the thunder came and Jack heard these words, "Repaint, repaint, and thin no more." Some of you will get that later. Folks, to turn back is to... Really? To turn back is translated, "be converted" in the King James. It literally means to twist, to turn about, to turn around. Repent and turn back are commands in the aorist imperative, which conveys the sense of do it today. Do it now. Do not delay. Stephen Cole defines repentance this way. He says, "a change of mind that results in a change of one's entire life." Charles Spurgeon says, "repentance is to leave the sins we loved before by doing so no more." Or, and this is the best one, a little girl in Sunday school said this, "repentance means feeling sorry enough to quit." True statement. Folks, at its core, repentance is a change of mind which leads to a change of heart, which results in a change of action. A change of mind, a change of heart, a change of action. We could say it this way, repentance is a change of attitude and affections which result in action. Repentance is like a change of attitude and affection which results in action. And folks, repentance is more than a one-time thing. It's an ongoing activity. You know, I'm trying now to live in a posture of repentance so that I'm more ready than I've ever been in the past to repent. It's still hard. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer urges us to practice daily renunciation and repentance of sin. And I try to keep these words in mind, Bonhoeffer speaking. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, and absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Cheap grace is nothing. I don't know about you, but the greatest threat to true repentance to me is my tendency to trust me, my tendency to trust myself. The other struggle I have is that I'm often oblivious to my sin. And I think that's something we all might share, especially the sins that may or may not be so obvious. Folks, repentance is a spiritually enabled supernatural act of God. It's not something we can muster on our own really ever. And that's made clear in verse 26, where the Bible says, by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Romans 2, verse 4, the Bible says, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. God's kindness, which led him to that cross, is meant to lead us to repentance. So there were three requirements of repentance, and we must practice continual repentance as we call others to do the same. And Peter's preaching not only gives us requirements, but this morning he also gives us three results which come from obedience. Number one, release from sin. Release from sins. The first result is found in the second half of verse 19, where the Bible tells us that your sins may be blotted out. The word "that" there can be translated "so that," indicating what happens when we repent and return. These are such gracious words, at least to me, offered by Peter to the people who murdered the Messiah. Hold on to that. The phrase "blotted out" is the idea of being wiped away completely, being erased, being expunged from the record of wrongdoing. It's gone. David prayed for this in Psalm 51, verse 1, after committing murder and adultery, where the Bible tells us, and you all know this verse, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." David speaking, Psalm 51, verse 1. Folks, if you struggle to believe that God has erased your sin, you might want to memorize Isaiah 43 and verse 25, where the Bible says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Isaiah 43, verse 25. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 brings this all together for us, I think. And the Bible says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster." I was putting this together a while back, and it made me think of words that you might recognize. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Result number two, refreshment from the Spirit. Refreshment from the Spirit. We see this in verse 20, where the Bible says that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The idea behind refreshing here is cooling relief and rest from difficult, distressful, or burdensome circumstances. The term is used in the Old Testament to speak of the Exodus experience. It also refers to the outpouring of the Spirit before the second coming of Jesus Christ, when Israel as a nation will turn to Christ. Try and get your heads and hearts around that one. When the nation of Israel will turn to Christ. One commentator puts it precisely this way. He says, "No repentance, no refreshing." Makes me think of Isaiah 30, verse 15, where the Bible says, "In returning and rest, you shall be saved." Folks, it's the Lord alone who brings refreshment. The presence of the Lord literally means toward the face of the Lord, and it implies intimacy and closeness. Some of you, even now, are searching for satisfaction in people, in pleasure, and in your possessions. You'll never find refreshing rest apart from a relationship with the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. You will never, ever find refreshing rest in other people, in pleasure, or in your possessions. Meditate, maybe memorize Matthew 11, verse 28, where the Bible says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Folks, whenever a sinner repents and the gospel is received, refreshing follows. Third result is the restoration of sinners. Praise the Lord. The restoration of sinners. After release and refreshment, God loves to restore sinners. He loves to restore us. Look at verse 21, Acts chapter 3. The Bible says, "Whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things." I was talking with someone at work this week about the difficulties that she's been through recently, and she said she feels like her entire year was lost. And she knows I'm a Christian, and she knows I'm a pastor, and we were talking, and the Lord brought Joel 2, verse 25 to my mind, and I shared it with her, and it says this, the Bible tells us, "I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten." She feels like she lost a whole year, and the Bible actually says, "I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten." Wow. Folks, we must practice continual repentance as we call others to do the same thing. It's easy, I think, for us to think that repentance is something only lost people must do in order to be saved. Actually, though, repentance is also a call to all Christians, all of us who have drifted into disobedience or sinful selfishness. I was going through some old files a few weeks ago as I was cleaning out some stuff, and I found a thank you note from a student that I had met years ago, Seattle. And he had come to me one day saying that he needed to confess some secret sins. And I saw him several weeks after that. And his eyes were bright and he had a huge smile on his face. When he had come to me the first time, he just didn't look great at all. And he shared about the joy that he had experienced since he repented. And he shared with me, and I'm going to read it to you in a second, using some very mature words for a 17-year-old high school senior. He had written it down, and he gave me a copy, and this is what he said. He says, "When we're in a state of sin, regardless of what it is, we tend to harbor that sin. It then becomes a burden in our heart, and when we finally realize that sin is affecting our very being and it's become a roadblock in our relationship with God, we need to repent. Repenting is sometimes not easy to do. But once we do, out of full sincerity, God forgives us and relief comes over our souls and our eyes are opened. Repentance is so hard to do, but he says it suddenly fills your heart with great joy. What a privilege we have through Jesus Christ to be able to just admit and immediately have our baggage and our burdens relieved." How awesome is that? Immediately. He wraps up this way. He said, "Repentance is not at all negative. It is joy. What a wonderful feeling it is to have all that weight immediately removed." And I cannot describe for you adequately the difference in his demeanor day one to a couple weeks later. And I was reading this the other day in a stack of stuff. I have no idea why it was even there. And I was reminded of his description of the weight being lifted off of his shoulders. And how often do we do that? We carry this massive burden around that we don't have to carry. Folks, it's not unusual to find yourselves rejoicing after repentance, even though the process of repentance is often repugnant to us. Gavin Ortland wrote this. He said, "Thus, in repentance, we must fully acknowledge the weight of our sin. We must own the staggering cost that held Christ on that cross. We must face squarely, without excuse or evasion, the depths of our guilt before a holy God. There is joy in repentance. In repentance, we pray like David did in Psalm 51, verses 8 and 12, where the Bible says, 'Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Restore to me the joy of your salvation.'" It can seem strange, folks, that repentance can produce both grief and joy. that David's bones can be crushed and yet rejoice. But this is consistent, isn't it, with the flavor of the gospel, which achieves life through death, joy through suffering, good through evil. I found an article entitled, Why Repentance is Really About Joy. And it said in part this, true repentance is not a joyless, wallowing in sorrow repentance. It is a process that starts with grief and guilt and ends with forgiveness and deep joy. In his book, The Doctrine of Repentance, Puritan pastor and writer Thomas Watson wrote, till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. The article continued, if we come to God with a heart broken by our sins, he will not despise it, Psalm 51, verse 17. He will accept it, and he will accept us because of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. Folks, in Christ, we're assured of forgiveness. So we don't need to deny or to cover or to make excuses for our sins. We need to take it to the cross and experience the joy of repentance. Folks, listen, is there anything that you need to repent of today? If so, don't delay. Is there a secret sin you need to bring out in the open? Have you been coasting along as a Christian? Is bitterness putting down such deep roots in your life that it's defiling those closest to you? It's time to own it, confess it, and turn from it so that you can return to your first love. Some years back, a well-known Christian had his sins exposed. And he came clean in a long post, and here's part of what he said. He said, my entire career has been lived out on stage, and even though I've shared many of my life struggles with my audience, I've lived in constant fear of the darkest parts of my life being exposed publicly. I'm ashamed of my behavior, and I'm so sorry for hurting so many people. I don't blame anyone but myself. I'm responsible for my actions, and I've repented, and am taking full ownership. Folks, this week, maybe today, take some time to confess and repent from anything that the Spirit might bring to your mind. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, circle back to verse 22. And in speaking of Jesus, we're given this command. The Bible says, you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. We must hear that and we must heed it, folks. Verse 23 tells us what will happen if we don't. And the Bible says, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. Folks, you have a choice. You can refuse to listen and be destroyed, or you can lean on Jesus Christ and be delivered. It's time to reflect on what you've done and recognize what God has done and repent from what you've done so you can experience release from your sin, refreshment from the Spirit, and restoration. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes us white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And may God's kingdom come.